I'll go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. And I pray before the preaching of God's Word, we pray for Claire's family at the passing of her uncle Philip. Jeremiah chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. There was some interesting words in that song that I saw. I don't know that I can quote it correctly, but it says, "Now the stone to flesh convert." I had never noticed that before in that song, but did today for whatever reason. Does anybody know where that comes from? Where that thought of converting a heart of stone to a heart of flesh? Where's that located in the Bible? Does anybody recall off the top of your head? What did you say? Ezekiel, yeah. Ezekiel, I think it's going to be chapter 36. Well, that's where it talks about what God does in the new covenant. It was something promised to the old covenant saints, or the old covenant Israel, that there would be a new covenant that would be coming, and that heart of stone, which we have, will be converted to a heart of flesh, because God's Spirit will come in and indwell us. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And that changes us radically, so that we can go from being like a statue who has no spiritual dealings whatsoever to a heart of flesh, where we can truly encounter God and have a relationship with the living God. And so it's a beautiful picture there of conversion. Question we might ought to ask ourselves this morning in light of that is, has that happened to me, or has that happened to us individually? Has my heart been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh? Do I have that relationship with God? Jeremiah chapter 6, I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to read a short portion of this this morning. However, we're going to be trying to cover the entire chapter. But for sake of time, we'll read only a short portion, beginning at verse 10. And then I will voice a word of prayer for us, and I'll share with you a message entitled, Uncircumcised Ears. Verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord." Verse 13, "Because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Then they have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord." You may be seated. Thank you for standing at the reading of the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer again before we study the Word together. Father, indeed, we pray today for Claire's family. At the passing of her uncle Philip, we pray, Lord, now that the comfort of God would be upon them. Lord, that they would be comforted with a comfort which is from God, and that that comfort which they receive, Lord, might be able to be used one day to comfort others in similar situations. But we pray for them, God, for mercy and grace, and God, that their faith would remain strong during this time. We pray now, Father, for the preaching of Your Word. We come as those, Lord, who are in need of hearing Your Word today. And we ask You to penetrate our hearts, to reveal and discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, Lord, pierce deeply. Cut us how you need to today. Father, that we can be changed, transformed by your living word. We thank you, Father, for the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we know he came into his own, but his own received him not. Lord, I pray today that in this gathering, we will have hearts that are united in receiving Christ, believing in the Son of God, that in him grace and truth met and are revealed, and God finds salvation in your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah, you all will remember, I'm sure, in the city of Jerusalem, and prophesied for some 50 years there during, it was before, during, and after the captivity. Which, in other words, when the children of Israel, Judah, was carried off captive to Babylon. There were three times in which the Babylonians carried away residents from Jerusalem or Judah. 605, 597, and 586 B.C. So three times where Nebuchadnezzar did that until finally the city was destroyed in 587, 586. We know also that Daniel and Ezekiel would have been carried away in 605 or 597, and they were in Babylon while Jeremiah is in Jerusalem prophesying. They are in Babylon prophesying also among the people of God and also impacting the government there by their influence, at least Daniel was. So all this is going on, and what's happening in the book of Jeremiah now, we are assuming that this is prior to 605. So he is still telling them about what is going to happen. Now, the swords have been rattling already of Babylon. They've been conquering other nations, doing really over, taking over the world, the greatest power in the world at that time. And here we find Jeremiah calling out to the children of Israel, to Judah, and we'll pick up in verse 1. And what I want to kind of do is do a running commentary, running through this passage of Scripture. We have a lot. I want to try to cover this entire chapter today in our time together. So we will see how it goes, trying to work through this. But again, it's going to be a bit of a running commentary. So keep your Bible open. Try to follow along as we begin to go through this. We ended last week in chapter 5, verse 31. Let's reread that to help us to remember the state of the people. But in verse 31, it says there, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Think about that now for a second. How the people of God loved not truth, but they loved the lie. They loved to be deceived. They loved anything except for the Word of God. And we'll see that continue to be fleshed out or revealed here in chapter 6. And then the question ended chapter 5 with, but what will you do in the end? What assurance would they have in the end? Now let's think about that for a second, very quickly. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that the one who builds his house on the Word of Jesus Christ, that's like a person who builds their house on a what? On a rock. The person who does not build their house on the Word of God, on the Word of Jesus Christ, it's like building your house on what? Sand. That's exactly right. And you see, that's the point that he's coming to here. If your foundation is not on the Word of God, on the truth, on something that will last for eternity, then what will you do in the end? That's the question that he's asking the people of God there in the Old Testament. And it is a question that we must ask ourselves. If our lives are not founded on the gospel of Christ, then what will we do in the end? We will have no hope. So that's why we preach the gospel, believe the gospel, and study the gospel, and study God's Word, is because we understand that this is truth. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says there, O you children of Benjamin. Now it's interesting that he points out Benjamin here. If we went back to chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that Jeremiah is from the land of Benjamin. Benjamin would have been just south of Jerusalem. So it's like Jeremiah is talking to the hometown folks, to those that he may have known the best or been the closest to. And he's giving a warning to them. He says, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Now, there was a prophet from Tekoa whose name was Amos. And that would have been south of Jerusalem. So apparently, what he's saying here is, Benjamin, flee Jerusalem. And as you're going to south, which is where many of they would have gone, they're saying, blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Prepare. Give the warning. And then it says, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasserim. We don't know exactly what that location is, Beth Hasserim, but it is a name that means house of the vineyard, and it may have been very well located close to Jerusalem. But the signal fire was to be set up. It was like a smoke signal, perhaps, that was supposed to be set up in order to give warning to the people or to call the people in that direction, one or the other. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. So verse 1 is really setting the context here for this chapter and really what's going on. There's a destruction that's coming. Babylon will come from the north. That's where the main road and the easiest entrance into that area would have been. Even Abraham, when he entered into the promised land, he went north to Haran and then came back down. So that was the common way in which to travel at that time. Now look at verse 2. He speaks here of Jerusalem. He says, I have likened the commander of the daughter, of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman, to the shepherds with their flocks. The shepherds, rather, with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all round. Each one shall pasture in his own place. So as we think about this today, you notice here that he likens Jerusalem or Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. Over and over again, Jerusalem and the people of God are referenced as some type of female. Now, I'm not picking on you ladies this morning, but, you know, for the most part, the guys are stronger than women, right? I mean, the Bible even says that women are the weaker vessels. Over and over again, Jerusalem is referenced as a daughter, as a young woman, someone who would have been weak and inexperienced. And here, that imagery is being brought up over and over again because it's like a mocking of them in light of who is coming, that there will be no defense, there will be no help. You will not be able to conquer those who are coming against you like a young woman, a lovely and delicate woman. And they'll come and they're gonna take over the land in verse 3. They're gonna take the agriculture over, the fields over, and they're gonna use them as their own. Look at verse 4. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. Now, as we see that, you see it's in quotations. And the idea there in verse 4 and 5 is that the army has come, they've set up station, and rather than them saying, all right, we're just going to wait, we're going to wait for the daylight to come, and then we'll attack tomorrow. The picture there is that they are so anxious to go and to invade the city and to destroy the city, to bring war against it, that they will not even wait until the morning, but they go at night. He says, woe to us if we wait, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. Let's look at verse 6. And here, this really brings us to the first point this morning. And we see, first of all, the commander of the approaching army. This army is coming, but who is the commander? Is it Nebuchadnezzar? Is it one of his men? Look at verse 6. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem. Let my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Now let's see this today Because as this army is coming, we see from verse 6 that God is actually the commander of this army. The only reason the Babylonians are able to come against Jerusalem and to overcome them is because God has commanded it. You know, studying the Bible is a very good thing to do to help you understand who God is. And so often we see, you know, things happening in the world and we say, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does this happen, or why did that happen? If we read the Word of God and see what it has to say, we understand that God is not absent when wars happen, when people are slaughtered, and when great tragedies happen. God is not sitting there wringing His hands trying to figure out what's going on, but we see here a sovereign God who is bringing against His own people a nation that's worse than they are. And Habakkuk struggled with that. But you notice here in verse 6 that in verse 7 that they were wicked, that violence and plundering are heard in her, before me continually are grief and wounds. This was kind of impactful for me this week as I was looking at this, because if you think about the sin that happens in cities, in our country, in other nations, in their cities, and the injustice, the wickedness, and all those things, we sometimes fail to realize that that all is seen by God and comes up before God. It is a grief to God. It is something that God is aware of. And in verse 7 it says, before me continually are grief and wounds. And you see, God is patient. He allows these things to happen, but God will bring judgment. God will bring justice. So, I guess for me, an important thing that I'm walking away from part of this is when I hear about these things, when read about these things, man, it's nothing that we should take lightly. When we hear about injustice, wickedness going on, we should not be like, well, I'm glad that's over there and it's not here. I'm glad. You know, those people probably deserve it anyways. We shouldn't be like that, because before God, these things are noticed and He remembers them. And I know that I need to take those things more seriously. He says in verse 8, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. We've seen the commander of the army. Let's see, secondly, the condition of the people. We've seen a little bit of that already, but pick up in verse 10. We read this passage, or part of it, as we started today. But let's notice the condition of the people. This siege is going to come. They're going to build these mounds. They're going to cut down trees. We saw in verse 6, and that's what would happen. There were really three ways in which a city was invaded by an invading army. They would come and they would tunnel under the wall. That's why walls were built around cities, to keep people you didn't want in out. And that's the reason why we still build walls. Bruce built a wall in Ecuador, helped build one, so that's why they still build walls. But if you wanted to get in that city, you could dig under it, tunnel under it, and come out on the other side. You could go and you could dig out from underneath it, weakening the foundation and thus cause the wall to collapse. Or you could build a siege against it. The way you build a siege, you cut down trees or bring in dirt or boulders or rocks, but you begin to build up to the top of the wall so that you can, you're basically making a ramp where you can come up to the top of the wall and then come into the city or invade the city. And they were laying siege against the city, starving the people out, and also building up a way in which to get into the city through over the wall. This was something that God commanded them to do. In verse 10, we see the condition of the people. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. Let's talk about this, the idea of uncircumcision here for a moment. We know that's a sign that was given to Abraham in the earlier chapters of Genesis, chapter 17, with the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant, and it was something that caused male Jews to be distinguished from other males. And the idea there was it was a sign that connected you with the covenant. You were a covenant people, and you were a part of that. But as you think about uncircumcision or circumcision a little bit, basically it was saying that you are different than the world. Okay? And some of the other ways that we see circumcision or uncircumcision, there you have an uncircumcised heart. In other words, your heart is no different than the world's heart. Or we have uncircumcised lips. The things that we say are no different than what the world says. But here, he brings out something that we don't find very often, but they're of uncircumcised ears. In other words, they delight in listening to nothing different than what the world delights in listening to. Okay? So in verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Why can't they give heed? Look at the next line. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. In other words, they are offended by it. It is a shame to them. When the people of God had opportunity to listen to the word of God and to obey the word of God, it was a reproach to them, and they rejected it. Jesus had a similar encounter. You remember in John's gospel in the 6th chapter that he began to say things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Jesus spoke that to them, but then they didn't like it. They said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And what did they ultimately do? They left, right? Except for the 12. And then when Jesus asked if they would also go away, Simon Peter said, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Life. You have the words of eternal life. Isn't that telling to us? And doesn't that same thing happen today? Where Jesus has lived, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and He's appeared to people, He's ascended back up into heaven. The gospel is proclaimed, but yet there are individuals who hear it and they say, oh, it's hard. I just doesn't make sense. A man 2,000 years ago saving me from my sins, that's not going to work. They reject it. They refuse it. But to those who believe, we hear it, and to us, we understand that it is the words of eternal life. In John chapter 8, Jesus was saying and teaching the people there that He was God. That He was God who had come in the flesh. And they refused to hear what He had to say. But Jesus said to them, why do you not understand my speech? In verse 43, He says, because you are not able to listen to my word. The people in the Old Testament had been ashamed of the word of God and offended by the word of God for so long that they were no longer able to give heed to it. They were no longer able to do what it said. I want you to think about this today. As we sit here this morning, it may be that we are here and maybe you're a Christian, but you've been putting your Bible away, you've been refusing to open it up and to study the Word of God and to seek to obey what it has to say. Listen, folks, there may come a day where you just don't even have opportunity to do it anymore. Today is the day. There may be you who are sitting here this morning and you've heard the gospel, you've rejected the gospel, you've put it away, you've said, maybe I'll do that one day, but what if that day never comes? What if there is never a day when you have opportunity again to heed the word of God and to obey the gospel? You could get in that condition to where you simply cannot obey it any longer. That's why the Bible calls us to respond today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we should embrace Christ in faith. Today is the day when Jesus Christ ought to become our Savior and He can dwell in our hearts by faith, by believing in Him, obeying His Word. You see, they would not give heed. As a matter of fact, they cannot give heed. Verse 11, Well, at the end of verse 10, it says there, they have no delight in it. Verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife. Now notice what this is talking about here in the when they began to take away the people from the city. Verse 12. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand. Now picture this, folks, because God is saying that through Babylon, who was an unbelieving pagan people, that God is stretching out His hand through that people, through that nation, through that army, in order to judge His people. We need to realize today that God is not a respecter of persons, that God is not one who judges skin, but God judges sin. Okay? We need to hear that today. Because when we hear about Deuteronomy and, you know, you go to the book of Joshua and you hear about the children of Israel going into the promised land and killing all these people, God isn't racist. He's not wanting to just kill people because of the way they look. He allowed that to happen because of their sin. They had 400 years to repent, but they refused to. But now, God's very own people have done worse than the nations in the land. So we see that God is still not a respecter of persons. He is judging sin. He did that through Babylon, and I tell you today that He did that through the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was judging our sin there on that cross through His Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, folks, God judges sin, and He must do so. Now, we continue in verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone, now let's just soak it in, everyone is given to covetousness. In Colossians, we learn that covetousness is idolatry. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Think of the analogy of this. Let's say you go to the doctor, and there you're at the doctor, and you know you have some tests run, and the doctor says, "Well, we've done the test, and it turns out that you have cancer. You have cancer in the lungs, and it seems to be spreading throughout your body. We're very sorry to tell you this, but we have this Band-Aid." And I tell you what, if we just put this Band-Aid on your arm, we're just going to put it right there, and you're going to be fine. Don't you worry about it. So in other words, they're saying, peace, peace. Don't worry about it. You'll be fine. And the priests and the prophets were letting God's people run amok in the city, and they're saying, peace, peace. It's okay. God's not going to do anything. This is Jerusalem. God's not going to judge us. We're His people. Peace, peace. Now he continues in verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Soak that in for a second. They didn't even know how to be embarrassed. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. They were ashamed and offended by the Word of God, but they were not offended by their or ashamed of their own sin. Listen to that message this morning, church. The people in the Old Testament were offended at the Word of God, but they were not offended by their own sin. We live in a nation just like that. We live in a nation where the gospel is offensive. They put it away. We do not want it. We don't want the Word of God. We don't want absolute truth. We need to forget about that because my truth is my truth and you have no business telling me otherwise. And if you don't like it, then shame on you. We're offended by the Word of God, but our sin we glory in. And you see, Israel did that. And when we see that in our nation, we ought not laugh at it. And I'm convicted of that because I realize I blow it off. It's not a big deal. But when we see that our nation being like Israel was, it ought to cause us to really get on our faces before God. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is. In other words, look for that old time religion and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So, you know, y'all remember that analogy about the cell phone? The alarm kept going off. I know, I'm not going to do that again. I think that was traumatizing for all of us. But I was thinking about, back a few years ago, I was in Texas. We were in Texas, as my family was, at a conference. And in the middle of the night, we were all in a hotel room. It was when Ben had broken his leg. We were all in the hotel room. And at like 3 o'clock in the morning, the fire alarm went off. All right? So I wish Sherry was in here to hear me say this. But, you know, naturally, what any good parents with 6 children would do is what? What'd you say, Jules? No, they were all in there. If we were outside in the hallways, I would think that might have been it. We were all in there. It was the middle of the night. I knew none of the kids were out walking around anywhere doing anything. What do you do? That's what a good parent would do. Yeah, a good parent would say, "Whoo, there's a fire. Let's get out of here." You know what Sherry and I did? We grabbed the pillows. We found where the microphones or where the speakers were in the room, and we started trying to muffle them so that we wouldn't wake the kids up. You know, that was just dumb looking back on it, because what I thought was, it's not really a fire. It's something has triggered it, and it's a mistake. They'll stop it in a minute. When you hear a car alarm go off, how many of you sitting in the restaurant and you hear a fire alarm go off and you're like, "Whoa, man, somebody's car's getting broken into. Oh, no, that's terrible." Now, what do we say? I guess somebody bumped up against the car or he hit his button or something like that. It was an accident, right? That's kind of what's going on here. They're saying, you need to do this. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. Peace, peace. Oh, we're not going to have anything to worry about. This is going to be all right. No big deal. You see, that same mentality that we carry into that, they were carrying into their spiritual lives. And we must not do that. When the Word of God is preached and it deals with a sin in your life, we must not say, oh, let's just be quiet. Let's just be quiet. Let's forget about that. When the Spirit of God convicts us, we ought not take our conscience and put it to the side and say, oh, well, I guess it's not a big deal. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to think about something else. We mustn't muffle those sounds in our lives. We must be sensitive to them. So, Sherry, I just told the story about Texas and muffling the, remember that? Muffling the alarm, the fire alarm. I wish you'd have been in here. Let's go to number 3. The call to begin mourning. We'll read through this very quickly. Actually, verse 18, he calls out to the nations. He calls out to the earth as witnesses for them to hear. And he tells them in verse 20 that their sacrifices mean nothing because they're only doing something outwardly, religiously, and their hearts really aren't right. Verse 21, he tells them that he's going to lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Verse 22, he begins to speak more about the people coming from the north. A great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. Now look at verse 24. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. Now, maybe we can relate to this a little bit. This past week, there was a gentleman on the loose running around in the East Limestone area. So we thought. Turns out he was in Pennsylvania. But he died in Pennsylvania. But what happened during that time where this guy, we didn't know where he was and what was going on? We kind of locked down a little bit, didn't we? We kind of were a little bit more careful. We paid attention. Didn't leave the kids at home by themselves with a babysitter. We made sure there was a parent there just in case. There was kind of fear on every side. And here the people of God in the Old Testament are going to face that. Verse 26, O daughter, notice that, daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. Now look at the last point, 27 through 30, the commissioning of an assayer. In verse 27, I have set you as an assayer. That's Jeremiah. Assayer is one who takes metal and assays its worth. He's an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. So apparently Jeremiah, through the preaching of the Word of God, is assaying the people of God, this refining process of ore, to extract from ore the good metals, the worthy metals, the metals of worth from rock. And there was a process that it would go through. Lead would be inserted in order to carry away the metals or the material that was not of worth. And that which was of worth would be extracted from it. But Jeremiah was that among the people. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. Think about this process. In verse 29, it explains it. The bellows blow fiercely. In other words, the fire is hot. The worthy metals should be extracted. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. We need to conclude. I'm going to go ahead and put the points of application up here on the board. We're going to conclude, and I'm going to do so a little differently than what the application actually says. I started to say in there, we need to rely on God's Word. We need to obey God's Word. We need to seek to fulfill God's Word. But in reality, we need to be careful about saying things like that, because we are never going to be good enough. We are never going to be obedient enough. We are never going to be diligent enough. We must cling to the one who has done these things, who has fulfilled it, who has relied upon it, who has delighted in the Word of God perfectly, and that is Christ and Christ alone. And that's why I named those the way that I did. Now, I want to conclude by just saying this. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, we saw back there in Jeremiah 6 where he says, you know, go back to the old ways and stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, again, as we conclude, Jesus said, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your what? Souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today, church, let's make sure we hear that the way in which we find rest for our souls is going to come through Jesus Christ. Church, listen this morning. If you were rejecting that and rejecting it and rejecting it, there will come a day where God will reject you. You hear what I'm saying? Because they rejected it in chapter 6. And then at the very end it says, that they are rejected by God. I ask you this morning, if you are rejecting the gospel, if you're rejecting Jesus, will you today repent of your sins and turn to Him in faith? But then, church, as we go out as a church who are taking that message to the world, because the world needs to hear that apart from Christ, they will be rejected. But in Christ, they can find rest for their souls. Let's pray. Father, what a glory to hear Your Word today. Thank You for all these rich truths that are found here in Jeremiah 6. And God, we pray that the historical account of what happened in Jerusalem would be a constant reminder to us that judgment is coming one day for all people. And Lord, I pray today that we as Your church would be built up and that we would understand that this gospel is the only soul rest giving gospel message for the soul that is can be found. Everything else is fake and temporary. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would be faithful to take it out to the world. And God, I pray today for those who have not obeyed the gospel and believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel, repented of their sins. Lord, we want You to use Your Word in their midst today to call them to Yourself. And we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.